Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome to Color Your Life Happy for Monday, July 30th, 2012. I'm your host, Flora Brown, coming to you from Anaheim, California. In a moment, we will begin today's episode, Where Did Dinosaurs Come From? With my guest, Delana Ludwig. Today's show is being brought to you by abookin90days.com. This is a customized coaching program for heart-based coaches, entrepreneurs, speakers who want to write a book to attract more clients and increase profits. You can get your copy of The 7-Step Roadmap to Publishing Success, How to Write a Nonfiction Book in 90 Days. It's now available at abookin90days.com. I'd like to welcome all of you, my listeners, whether you're listening live, whether you're over there in the chat room, or many of you are listening after the fact from the archives. In any case, welcome to the show, and to be sure that you get an announcement and a reminder of each episode, click the follow button. It is on my show page right under my photo, and my show page is www.blogtalkradio.com/Flora Brown. Now, on this radio show, Color Your Life Happy, we talk about ways to create the lasting happiness you deserve in all areas of your life. Each week, I interview guests from fields such as self-help, spiritual journeys, relationships, change in adversity, parenting, wealth creation, business, you name it, all of those things that contribute to our lasting happiness. Today's episode is Where Did Dinosaurs Come From? With my guest, Delana Ludwig. Now, Delana has been married more than 40 years and is the mother of 2 adult children and grandmother of 11 grandchildren. She is a native Californian, born and raised in the Fullerton area. That's not too far from Anaheim, for those of you who don't know. She is a child development major, credentialed teacher, who taught preschool for 10.5 years, 5 years in public school, and she taught the last 9 years at a Christian school. She enjoys reading stories to her students, her grandchildren, and for herself. She's active in her church and volunteers to teach in the children's department there also. She is passionate about helping people understand Scripture and learn about God's presence in their life. It is my pleasure to welcome to the show today, Delana Ludwig. Hi, Delana.
Hi, Flora. It's good to be here.
Thank you. I'm so happy you could join us today because this is a topic that has a lot of interest across the Internet. As a matter of fact, I heard one writer saying that dinosaurs was one of the most popular topics that children like to read about.
So yeah, they're fearsome topic. And awesome and yet also very fascinating.
Yes. So tell us to start right off the bat, how did you get the idea for this book?
Well, Flora, I've always enjoyed stories and particularly Bible stories. Mm-hmm. I remember hearing Bible stories in Sunday school from the time I was really little. My mm-hmm. mom took myself and my 4 brothers to church in Placentia, which is also very near Anaheim, from the time we were in diapers, and at least she told us that. As I grew up, I was really fascinated by the stories of long ago and the beginning of everything. Mm-hmm. I was also one of those people who loved history at school. Not very many people do that.
That's true.
I liked hearing ancient history and connecting it to the people and the history that I read in the Bible about ancient mm-hmm. civilizations. Mm-hmm. I also love telling stories or reading them out loud. So as I got married and had 2 children of my own, I loved the time of day when I could sit by my children's bedsides and read to them, discussing and experiencing the stories together. We also love to read them out loud as we were camping and things like that. But stories about dinosaurs kind of disturbed me. I didn't like the rampaging horror of the vicious carnivores and stories or on the movies as they destroyed Tokyo or some other city.
Yeah.
I particularly didn't like the things that I had been taught in public school about their evolution.
Mm-hmm.
Seemed like every textbook I read about dinosaurs and the origins of the Earth touted evolution as accepted
mm-hmm.
scientific fact instead of theory.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, it would take millions of years for these creatures to appear on the Earth because random evolution of species required that much time.
Mm-hmm.
And this theory not only disagreed with the biblical account of creation, but it seemed to, on purpose, leave God completely out of the picture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, at church, I heard preachers discuss the threat of evolution as a ploy to erase God from public education.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they had some theories of where dinosaurs fit into the biblical account. But most did not really have an answer that satisfied my questions,
mm-hmm.
which was right.
Mm-hmm.
Godless evolution or biblical creation or none of the above, you know.
Right, right, right.
So then I began to hear a few scientists discuss the subject, and as they challenged the Bible with facts they could examine, they found that the Bible was historically and scientifically accurate.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm no scientist, but by then I did know the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So I began to search through the Genesis account and see if I could find out what it said about dinosaurs.
Mm-hmm.
And as I did so, I began to see a marvelous tale of the creation of, quote, all the creatures that walked on the earth, unquote.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was a far different world than the one we know now.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wow. So in the search of the Bible, you were able to reconcile the existence of dinosaurs and all other animals, for that matter,
mm-hmm.
By studying that. So how did dinosaurs, I know this is one of the things that people probably asked you and asked others, how did dinosaurs get so much bigger than mammals as seen by their fossil remains then? Because that's one of the things about them that's so amazing is this huge size based on their remains.
Yeah, the first thing I noticed is that the time frame was kind of different from what evolution was saying.
Mm-hmm.
If anybody wants to pick up a Bible and read the very first chapter of Genesis,
mm-hmm.
it wasn't millions of years in creation, but just 6 days.
Mm-hmm.
And it says evening, morning, and the next day.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought to myself, you know, it would have to be millions of years of dark and then millions of years of light to blend in with the evolutionary theory of this
mm-hmm.
time frame. So
mm-hmm.
perhaps it didn't take that long for dinosaurs. So
mm-hmm.
I began to read a little bit more, and I decided Genesis 1 had to be talking about 24-hour days.
Mm-hmm.
So then I noticed that God created all of the creatures, the livestock, the wild animals, and then it says that quote that I said a minute ago, all the creatures that moved on the ground. And
mm-hmm.
it also mentions the birds and the fish and the sea and all of that.
Mm-hmm.
And it was
mm-hmm.
just in 2 days. So dinosaurs must have been made at this time also with the rest
mm-hmm.
of the creatures on the face of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
But they got bigger because the lifespans were longer.
Mm.
Scientists tell us that reptiles grow bigger every single year today,
mm-hmm.
in the reptiles on the earth now.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't see these terrible lizards today. And yet, with that time frame of millions and billions of years, these animals must have just not been bothered with other creatures for every year that they grew. And so they just kept growing bigger and bigger and bigger.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. So I'm trying to. You're talking about after they were created, they grew bigger and bigger. Okay, the dinosaurs, which you're equating with reptiles too, they're kind of in
right.
the reptile family. Okay.
Yeah, because scientists have analyzed the fossil remains and
mm-hmm.
said that they were reptiles, but
mm-hmm.
they were very huge. But there was a big difference in the times back at the beginning than the times that we have now.
Mm-hmm.
Back at the beginning, in day one of creation, I saw that the first few verses of Genesis, chapter 1, it said you get a picture of the earth totally covered with water. Then on day two, it says God separated the water from the water, and it was creating the sky or the atmosphere. So I picture water on the earth and then water totally around the earth. I thought at first that this was just making clouds. And all the little Bible stories I heard when I was little, that's what it said. But then I began to think, what if this was a canopy of water vapor that totally encapsulated the earth? Wouldn't such a canopy create kind of a terrarium effect on the earth, you know?
Like a big bubble.
And then it keeping the warmth of the earth inside, but it would also block the harmful rays of the sun. And the fossil findings that I've heard about show that the earth was once very lush with green plants. So it must have been radically different than now. Because even places like Siberia, where they discovered some fossils underneath of ice, that the dinosaurs had grass in their mouth, up with in perpetually ice-covered territory. So this canopy would affect plant growth. Temperature would be moderate. Oxygen levels would be higher. And it would limit the harmful rays that from the sun that cause aging. So suddenly, the chapters in Genesis that a lot of people just say, oh, no, and skip over or stop reading, those genealogies, they didn't seem so boring because I checked them out. Did you know that the Bible says Adam lived to be 930 years old?
Yes.
And then Seth, his son, born after Cain and Abel, lived to be 912, and then Methuselah lived 969 years.
Yes.
In fact, the youngest man in that list was 70 when he began to have sons.
Right. I remember,
So if people lived this long, couldn't reptiles live long like that also? That this is close to 1,000 years for each person. How big could a reptile grow in a lifespan that was nearly 1,000 years? It's got to be big, right?
That's pretty big, I would think.
Yeah, and then this lush vegetation growing underneath this protective canopy would also be necessary for nurturing their bodies. So it was like the perfect environment, even more perfect than our imaginations of a beautiful Shakespearean garden, because it was so lush and just so great. But the creation account began to clearly present a history and habitat for these gigantic animals.
Now, I know that in your book, you wrote your book for children. So that means that you have to explain this in a way that children can understand it. So would you be willing to read your book for us, and then when you finish, to tell listeners how they can get a hold of your book? Because your book has gorgeous artwork in it, and I think that that alone is so appealing to adults, too. But especially the children to go along with the text.
Yes, a good friend, Lisa Suttle, did the illustration since she is a fabulous artist. But yes, I'd like to read it.
Okay.
The title, of course, is Where Did Dinosaurs Come From? At the start of time, God made all things, creatures with legs and scales and wings. He made the earth with sea and land, and at the end, he even made man. The dinosaurs were made then, too, right along with the kangaroo. But things were different than they are now. They lived very long, and I'll tell you how. God made them perfect, as can be. No one did wrong or fought, you see. So all of the animals, woman and man, lived long and happily, hand in hand. Now, dinosaurs are reptiles, too. They grow bigger each year, just like kids do. But they never stop growing, although you do. They'll keep getting bigger, bigger than you. Soon dinosaurs were the biggest animals around. But no one feared them who walked on the ground. God made all the animals to eat only grass. So they just ate plants with the hippopotamus. The leaves on the top were for Brachiosaurus. coconuts might be the favorite of Tyrannosaurus. The world was different then, you see. All creatures were friends, on land and on sea. But one day that changed. Man chose to do wrong. From that day on, they just couldn't get along. But even though some men were awfully bad, others tried to do good and felt so sad. God watched the earth with man, hurting man, and he was sad too, but he had a plan. One day God called Noah to build an ark boat to save all his creatures by keeping them afloat. Noah told the bad people they'd better stop, but they only laughed at Noah while he built the ark's top. The time finally came to put animals inside, and Noah obeyed God, but he had to decide. He chose all the animals two by two, and the reptiles he gathered of each kind too. He had to say no to the huge dinosaurs. Only small ones would fit when God closed the doors. Black clouds poured down rain, hiding earth with the flood. All the big dinosaurs drowned and were buried with mud. When the flood was over, the world was new. Reptiles had shorter lives when they grew. So never again could they get quite as big as their giant dinosaur ancestors did. Now, all of the great big dinosaurs are gone. We only know about them by looking at a bone. But even their bones are awesome to see. God shows his greatness to you and to me.
Oh, that's beautiful. And I just realized when you're reading it, it's a poem also.
Yes.
Okay. That's beautiful. I can envision children listening to that with big wide eyes open. Tell us how we can get a hold of your book. Where is it available?
Oh, I'm very excited. It's for sale on Barnes & Noble. It's also on Amazon. And my website on the internet could lead you right to the books if you're a little wary of searching for them. My website is my name, DELLENALUDWIG.TATEAUTHOR, TateAuthor.com.
Okay.
And so on my website, there's a link that would take you right there. And you could also purchase it through Tate Publishing, my publisher.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, that's good to know. Let me repeat that. So those of you who want to get a hold of the book, and again, the beauty of the artwork is worth the price alone, and then, of course, you get the story, too. Barnes & Noble is one of the places. Amazon, of course, we know Amazon. But you can also go to Delena, D-E-L-L-E-N-A, Ludwig, L-U-D-W-I-G, dot Tate, author, T-A-T-E, author, A-U-T-H-O-R, no breaks in there, .com. Any one of those places will put that book in your possession. Now, I want to go back and talk about what made you decide to write it as a children's book as opposed to, let's say, you know, a book for adults or a research tool?
Oh, thank you. Well, as I said, as you mentioned in my bio, I'm a teacher, and it seems like I've always been teaching young children. And I know it was when my son was very young that he was most interested in dinosaurs. And I love, you know, it is my passion to explain biblical truths in very simple terms so that even I can get it, you know. So as my children grew, and so did the challenges of training them up in the way they should go, as the Bible teaches, I desired with all my heart to give them a real sound biblical worldview. So I began to study the scriptures, as I said, to see where dinosaurs fit into creation so I could explain to them the difference of what they were bringing home from school. So I decided to write this book and make it very simple. And I also was one day explaining, as I was researching all of this, I was explaining what I was finding in Scripture to, in my during my studies with some friends, Mm-hmm. I was with a friend named Diane and her son, and she said, here, tell my son what you were saying about the dinosaurs. So I explained what I had found, mm-hmm. and she said, you know, you should write a book. So she was the first one who had told me that. So in the next few days, the basic poem for this story came, and that's how it ended up being a children's book.
And some people think children's books are easier than other books, but they're not, because it's important to have both the story and the pictures have to work hand in hand, and that's why the artwork is very important. Now, I know that part of what people are doing with your book, other than just buying it for their own personal children, is using it in schools or perhaps in Sunday school and other settings. How is that working out since your book was released? How are people using your book?
Well, I was very blessed. I worked at Whittier Christian School, mm-hmm. and since I was a teacher there, the first thing we did is each teacher presents a chapel, a different mm-hmm. teacher each week, and mm-hmm. when it was my turn, I had exactly 25 students, and I had 25 stanzas in the book. So the children memorized their stanza, and we presented it as a chapel. I also have it on PowerPoint, and so I had the opportunity to present that to the preschool kids, and we just read it through as a story.
Mm-hmm.
Then with the older children, on the back of my book, I have a Bible study, the basic Bible study that led me through all of this.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've challenged them to reread the Bible and what it says about dinosaurs, and hopefully to look it up for themselves and be confident in mm-hmm. their faith and what they believe.
Mm, okay. So this book is not just for us to buy for our personal children, but teachers and church leaders can use your book to actually continue the study. I like the fact that you have a Bible study in the back so that older children and adults, too, can follow your path that you went through to do the research.
Thank you. Yeah, I'm very excited about that. One of the parents of a previous student of mine was called in to teach Sunday school, and at her church they let you teach whatever story you would like, so she took my book and she presented it to the children and had many parents asking questions, and they really liked it. My good friend Lisa Suttle, who did the illustrations, just captured the pictures, and that also helps young children to follow the story along. So mm-hmm. I really think it's a good thing to have for young children, and to challenge other school-age children to look for themselves and build up their confidence in what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm. What is the biggest conflict in your explaining your story with the evolutionist theory, so that especially older children — I think younger children will have a problem, but older children, and when they confront their friends, what is the biggest piece of this that poses a challenge for them?
I think the biggest piece is that people that have never really read the Bible for themselves
mm-hmm.
have got a lot of preconceived notions. There we go. Thank you, Paula. In their minds, they think everything that the Bible says is a fantasy story, which
mm-hmm.
makes it a wonderful read anyway.
Mm-hmm.
But in what I'm presenting, I'm saying, what if it isn't?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What if it's real?
Mm-hmm.
And let's take a look at it. And go ahead and prove or disprove by yourself.
Sure, sure. That's what's most important. And I would think that part of the challenge for many people would be the time frame, the 24-hour days versus the idea that one day was some longer period of time. I don't know how much, but that it was a metaphorical day, not a
exactly.
an actual day.
And most many people have just left it at that. Let's just say it's mm-hmm. a metaphorical day. But that phrase that I mentioned that really caught my attention, it says, and there was evening and morning and the next day. Mm-hmm. And because it says that, I really firmly believe it had to have been a 24-hour day. Mm. You could perhaps make it a longer duration up until day four.
Mm-hmm.
But up until that point, there are no living creatures.
Mm-hmm.
Because in day one, it's day and night. And day two, it's the water separated from the water, so sky and water, and then the land. And day three, is when you have the land and plants. And then day four is when you have the sun, the moon, and the stars. So see, no creatures.
Mm-hmm.
Day five is when you have the birds and fish. And day six is when all the animals and man. So see, by day four, you have to have 24-hour periods because the sun and the moon were in position to give that 24-hour cycle.
Hmm. You know what I just wondered about when you were saying that is there's so many versions. I didn't realize until recent years how many versions of the Bible there are. Does this change with the versions, you know, depending on what? I can remember I was attending a Bible retreat a few years ago, and when we were sharing, you know, taking turns reading, I'll bet you everybody around that table had a different version.
Right.
So even though we were reading the same scripture, you know, it was coming out a little differently. So does this, the 24-hour days, is this Genesis portion, does that change depending on the version of the Bible?
Any translation of the Bible that was true to the original languages as much as possible will be telling the right story.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you have to check the front because people, in order to make an easy read, have paraphrased the scripture. But still, I believe that pretty much anyone you pick up will read that first chapter pretty much as the same.
Okay.
Because there's not much wiggle room for translation.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're concerned about that, I would challenge your listeners to check out a book, a version that would be very true to the original languages. And we have some very ancient manuscripts. That's why I said the Bible is historically provable.
Mm-hmm.
It has much, historically, we have such ancient manuscripts of it that it is held up to be truth and hardly changed over thousands of years.
Mm.
So I would say that most of them that, so you check the front. I like the New International Version.
Okay,
some of my family prefers the King James or the New King James Version.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And all of them are readable and yet very true.
Okay. Yeah, it's the King James Version is, of course, the version that many of us grew up on.
Yeah.
So when you start encountering the newer versions, some of them
just don't
sound
be
as
sure.
beautiful. They don't sound as beautiful with some of the scriptures as the King James Version to me, especially when you get into Psalms and places like that. Much more poetic. But this has been great. Thank you so much for sharing with us your book today. We are at the end of today's episode. And I want to thank you for making time to be here, and I also want to thank the listeners. We have several people in the chat room who have joined us, so thank all of you in the chat room, and thank those of you who are also listening to the live streaming. This show is being brought to you today by abookin90days.com, a customized coaching program for hard-based coaches, entrepreneurs, and speakers who want to write a book to attract more clients and increase profits. You can get your copy of the 7-Step Roadmap to Publishing Success over on my website at www.abookin90days.com. I urge all of you who have been enlightened, encouraged, empowered by today's episode to share what you've just learned with your family, your friends, your colleagues. And remember, the recording of this episode will be here on my show page, blogtalkradio.com/Flora Brown, where you can return and listen to it anytime. I invite you to join me again next week on Monday, August 6, 2012, at 11 a.m. Pacific Time. It promises to be another informative and exciting show, so I'm going to be looking for you to join me then. Again, my name is Flora Brown. I am coming to you from Anaheim, California, and I am going to ask you to do what I ask you to do every week, and that is to have a blessed week and remember to color your life happy.
Color your life happy.
Color.
Color your life happy.